Well, shall we bow in prayer this morning hour and commit our time at our Bible class this week into the hands of the Lord? Let us pray. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning before thy throne that this is thy day. Wherefore the Lord hath blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We thank thee that it is separated from all other days in the week for thy worship, that we may gather around thy word, and that by thy Holy Spirit, Father, thou wouldst impart to us the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we come this morning and gather around thy feet with thy word open before us, and we pray that thou wouldst be the voice, that thou wouldst speak to our hearts and to our souls this day, and show us much of our Saviour. We thank thee for the sacrificial lamb, the one who hung upon Calvary's tree, shed his precious blood that we would be washed for all eternity. We rejoice in thy so great salvation this day. We pray as we gather here that thou wouldst be in our midst, that thou wouldst pour us out a blessing, that we would know thy presence in all its fullness and its sweetness. We pray that thou wouldst bless our brethren and sisters who watch on with us through the webcast ministry, that thou wouldst bless every home that is represented, and that thou wouldst meet all the needs and speak to the hearts and souls as the need is required. Bless in the Sunday school hour, bless our brethren and sisters who minister so faithfully there. We pray that thou wouldst move amongst our children and our young people, that, Lord, you would do a work of salvation in their young lives, then bring them forth as servants of thine, that they may be thrust forth into the great harvest field that is thine. And we pray that thou wouldst bless all this day, thou wouldst do us good now, meet with us, stand by my side, I pray of thee. Give me thy help and thy strength, for I ask it all in the Saviour's name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. We're turning again this morning to that 14th chapter of the book of Revelation that we looked at last week. We're going to look again at some further points about the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 14. And whilst you're turning that up, we welcome you to the Bible class this morning. Pray that the Lord will bless our time together. And we do welcome those who join with us through the webcast ministry. You're very welcome to be in our number here this morning in Ballymena. We pray that the Lord will bless you and that your time amongst us will be profitable in the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We know that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading, the public reading of his precious truth this morning hour. We have been considering this very important view of the Lamb, noting significantly his person, the person of the Lamb, and that the Lamb is a person of undeniable and irresistible merit, and that the merits of his whole perfect person is typified in his own precious shed blood. Christ is the sacrificial lamb, and he is in heaven right now, exalted, risen, exalted, and glorified. The value of his finished work upon Calvary, the worth of what was accomplished there upon the cross, we know it to be fresh, to be eternal and everlasting. We notice that the Lamb is a person with a name above every name, because there is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and whereby also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. We looked at the position of the Lamb in this text. Christ appears as the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, bringing us a picture of where he is at this moment in heaven. Mount Zion is also the gospel church, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is with his church and is in the midst of her in all her troubles. And therefore, the church is not consumed. And neither are we as individuals, no matter what comes our way. The Lamb is with us, whether we are in the valley or indeed upon the mountaintops of rejoicing. And so that is the Lamb. We know that the Lamb is in a position of absolute power, being at the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that in exercising that power, the Lamb is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And he is there by his own merit, by right, as part of the Godhead, yet he's there as the bleeding lamb, a crucified lamb, yet resurrected. And we considered also last week the posture of the lamb. The lamb stood. Whilst the lamb's work on Calvary is absolutely complete and finished, yet he is also standing, remaining active, controlling, and purposeful in his love and his mercy toward all who are his. And whilst he is at the center of God's throne, he is also at the head of the gospel church, awaiting that day when he will, as the bridegroom, receive the church adorned as the bride. And they will sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in the meantime, the Lamb that is in view here in the passage that we have read is poised to redeem all that come unto God by him. He is ready also in his will to relieve all our troubles. He is poised to impart rest to our weary souls, both in this life and then for all eternity. And also the Lamb makes haste to restore those who sink in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we noticed lastly that he is poised to fulfill his promise, "Surely I come quickly." The Lamb is poised to return. And so that, by way of introduction today, is a summary of the conclusions thus far in this text that we have seen. And there were some residual points that, for the limitation of time, we were unable to get to, and we shall this morning, as the Lord gives opportunity and help, consider this text a little further. Look with me again at our text. It was that first verse, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Notice firstly this morning the possession of the Lamb. The possession of the Lamb is his people. We see the reference to 144,000. Now, this is not an exact number in itself, but it represents a four square, a perfect number of the millions that shall make up and fulfill the glorified church. His elect ones, his chosen ones, the ones who are his people. Hebrews 11 and the verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so we are the Lord's people, and he is not ashamed to call us his people. In John chapter 17, that grand record of the supplication of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, he makes intercession for us there before the Father's throne, and he says in the verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so as people appear in this text, and they are many, even those who are sealed, not one of them shall be lost, for the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed that not one of his church would be lost through all the tribulations that they have and will go through. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his people, appear here, and they are at the pinnacle and the definitive center of the attention. And their attention, of course, is upon the Lamb, just as his attention is upon us as his church. And the people look to the Lamb. And the reason why they look to the Lamb in this text, and our hearts will chime with this, the reason why they look to the Lamb here is because a heaven without the Lamb would be no heaven at all. There is a lovely phrase in Revelation chapter 21, and it's at the verse 9, and it's this. It says, the wife of the Lamb. And we see in our text that there is a very definitive statement about the character and description of the people that make up the bride and the wife of the Lamb. They are described by their chastity and their purity. And you'll see in verse 4 of the passage that we read together a description. It says, they are virgins, meaning they had not defiled themselves either with corporal or spiritual adultery. They had remained true and faithful to the Lamb of God and his gospel. They had kept themselves clean from the abominations of this world, the abominations of what essentially is, and we see it day and daily, an anti-Christian generation. And we notice that it says also in the passage that we covered this morning, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And that's in verse 4. And we notice that here is the plain evidence of a special redemption. They were redeemed from among men. And it's only some of the children of men that by redeeming mercy, they are distinguished from others as being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, his choice ones, eminent in every grace imparted to them, and the earnest also of many more who should be followers after them as they are of Christ. They are witnesses of him. They are blessed, as we see them here at the throne, the people are blessed in their rest. They rest from all sin and from temptation and sorrow and persecution. quote from Job chapter 3 in the verse 17. It says, there the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest. They are blessed in their rest, but also in their recompense. And we know that well-known verse further on down in chapter 14. There at verse 13 it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do not go before them, as the title or the purchase price of their redemption, but they follow after the people of God as the evidence of them having lived and died in the Lord, in the Lamb. And the memory of those labors will be pleasant, and they will be a reward that is glorious when we get there, and they will be far above the merit of all the services and sufferings that we have given in this life. Because when we look upon the Lamb and we hear his words to our soul, well done, thou good and faithful servants, then all our works, even though they were for him and through him, they will pale into insignificance as we grasp on to those blessed words when we arrive home. Yes, the people of God are happy at the time of their dying, because when they have lived to see the cause of God reviving and the peace of the church returning and revival coming upon the land and the wrath of God, yes, falling upon the enemies of Christ, upon the idolaters, upon the cruel enemies of his people, then we'll know that glory hath begun and the time of our worship of the Lamb has commenced. Such times and thoughts of such times are good. And as we think that way in our hearts, as we look forward to seeing the Lamb in our own souls, surely those thoughts of our hearts chime with old Simeon and his desire when he said, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And all this is ratified and confirmed by the testimony of the Spirit of God, witnessing to our spirit and with the written word that we have been born again. The people of God are described in the passage by their loyalty and their steadfast adherence to Christ. Again, in verse 4 of the passage, it says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And they follow the Lamb in the conduct of his word, the unction and the leading of his Holy Spirit, attending to all his purposes, and by faith leaving it to him to lead us in our lives where he pleases. But we want to notice secondly this morning are the priesthood of the Lamb. When the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, it signified that point at which the Lamb of God died once for all. The old dispensation was finished. The Levitical priesthood was made redundant. The Feast of the Atonement was abolished and the New Covenant way was ushered in and fulfilled. This, of course, is one of his essential offices, those offices that are performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And we know that by his own blood he has entered into the Holy of Holies. And he has therefore in his hands the key of heaven. He is the one that openeth and no man shutteth. And by our great high priest of our profession, we shall likewise enter into the heavenly paradise of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our great high priest, the Lamb, is there for us." And this is backed up by Hebrews 7 and 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And again in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so when we consider the priesthood of Christ the Lamb, we want to note that it is divinely appointed, because the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the Scriptures, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." He was made a priest of God the Father. And you'll see that in the reference at Hebrews 5 and the verse 5. And if you want to turn to Hebrews and follow some scriptures with me as we consider the priesthood of the Lamb, we want to note that as the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled in the flesh, according to John's Gospel chapter 1, then we know that his priesthood is both human and divine. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 17. Hebrews 2:17, it says there, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." A priesthood that is both divine, because he was appointed by the Father, he is God himself, but it was also human. He was made like unto us in the flesh. But whilst in the flesh, yet it was sinless. That's very important. He was sinless and pure and spotless as the Lamb of God. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will, to verse 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26, it says there, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." In his priesthood, in his dealings with his people, his office executed by him is unparalleled in its sympathy. And we're going to turn now to that very well-known portion in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and the 14th and 15th verses. You know these off by heart, I'm sure. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so he is of the flesh, the Son of God, Son of Man, yet sinless and sympathetic, the sympathizing Lamb, the sympathizing Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the context of the passage that we are considering, the Lamb remains our great high priest for all eternity. Because it says in Hebrews 6 and verse 20, if you turn there, Hebrews 6 and verse 20, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever," an high priest forever, for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, integral to his exalted position that we've already looked at, where he is far above all principalities and powers. Hebrews 8 and the verse 1 tells us this. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The Lamb is at the throne, and that comes and it chimes perfectly with the text that we consider this morning. And we are reminded as we come to the end of this particular element of our study, we are reminded therefore that the Lord Jesus Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. I trust you recognize the answer to the question in the shorter catechism. And so we consider, before we move on, he is our propitiate Lamb, appeasing God the Father on our behalf, imparting to us as one of our number, as our kinsman redeemer, the ultimate in his sympathy and in his help. And he's also our intercessive advocate, representing us before the Father's throne. But we move on quickly to consider, thirdly, the penmanship of the Lamb. Because it says there in the text, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. This is a very interesting statement. The word name, the Father's name, there gives us the sense of being named with authority and with excellences. Authority in that scripture records, authority in that the scripture records for us that as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And we have those excellences in view of the great work of imputation and all the benefits that flow to us as the people of God from our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. All the perfection and completeness of Christ our Lamb is given to us. We wear the spotless, sinless, pure robes of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our souls right now, today, and forevermore. The Lord himself describes us so. And in Psalm 16 it says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And why does the Lord look upon us as the excellent? Why does he take all his delight in us? It's because of that imputation of his fullness, of his righteousness given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have here a reference to the seal of his approval upon us, that God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, and he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver us out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring us into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer, the Lamb of God. In Romans chapter 4 and the verse 6, the Apostle Paul states that even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There was a righteousness given to him without having to work for it or to achieve it. And the same passage, Paul goes on to state of Abraham in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them who believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. This is the seal of the righteous. Cain, of course, when we think back to the time of Genesis, was accorded a different seal. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, signifying that he was the man who had murdered his brother. He received a visible mark of his disgrace and his infamy, so as to make him no better than a fugitive and a vagabond. Likewise, those who reject Christ, who reject the Lamb who we are considering this morning, are those who reject him ultimately, and the blessed overtures of grace by God's Holy Spirit, a mark of a different kind will be indelibly and eternally set upon them, rather than have the name of God there written upon their foreheads. And that badge will be an everlasting curse rather than an everlasting blessing. And how sad that is. And the sentence upon them will be different from what the people of God will hear. It will be, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." And I have to ask this morning, what badge do you wear today? Have you been given that seal of approval? Have you received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you wear this morning the robes of the Lamb? Maybe you're here, maybe you're listening through the webcast and you've no idea what I'm talking about, but you know you have the other badge because you know you're condemned already. You don't have the inscription of pardon upon you. You don't have the insignia of the redeemed. And for some reason, you jealously guard the declaration of the damned. I say to you earnestly, I plead with you to come before the Lamb and be saved. Rest upon him. Because this distinguishing badge of the saints, this writing of God's name upon the forehead, this is a very important possession to have. It is eternal. It is imperative. And those who possess it make a bold and open profession of their faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon him. It is followed up by their faithful witness and by their fellowship. The people of God are known, they are approved, and they are accepted. And that could be your position this morning as well, if you would but come and see the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the one who was sent for you. And in God's people, there is no guile found in them. They are without fault before the throne of God. We read that earlier as well. This means that the people of God are without any prevailing fault. Their hearts are right with God. And as for human infirmities, well, we are freely pardoned in Christ. And that completely. And this is the happiness of the people of God who attend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him as our head and our Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is glorified in us as we are glorified in him. Here is the evidence of absolute regeneration. Now, how does this regeneration occur? Our text gives the answer. For some time now, I have been contemplating the following thought. And whilst I am open to correction, I believe I am right to suggest to you that when you look at the phrase, his Father's name written, his, there is a sense given of a peculiar or a baffling wind. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, we are shown the significance of the wind that is sent from heaven. And it says there, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so there's a very strong significance about such a wind sent to the people. And to get to the bottom of this baffling wind, we consider what happens when a soul realizing total sinfulness and complete helplessness and an absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then finds him alone and him alone in salvation. What happens at that very point where supernaturally they are born again? Regeneration is obtained by faith, by and through the Word of God, and it is a work of God's Holy Spirit. And at that point, the name of the Father, at that very point where you're saved, the name of the Father is written upon the forehead of every believer. The very moment you're saved, and it is the seal that signifies the Father's pronouncement, a pronouncement that has fallen upon all here, hopefully all here, if you're saved, redeemed, reconciled, ransomed. And how does this happen? How do I connect that with my consideration of this peculiar or baffling wind? Well, John chapter 3 and verse 8 gives us our answer. Here is the proof. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let me say to you this morning, this is the penmanship of the Lamb. His name written upon our foreheads, our minds, our being, our souls, in tune with him. In Revelation chapter 4, as we come to a close, for our time is gone, Revelation 4, you will see at verse 10 that it speaks of the 24 elders representative of the people of God, redeemed by his precious blood. And you will notice also that they are bowed down before the throne in heaven. It says there the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. The fourth chapter ends with all the celestial beings and all the elders representative of the people of God, all bowing down and giving an anthem of praise unto the one that is seated upon the throne. Verse 11 says, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And there you have God the Lamb standing by the throne, and he's worshipped by all in heaven. And here we have the praise of the Lamb. The praise of the Lamb. Because heaven will be full of the ceaseless praise of the Lamb. Glory belongs to him. Why? Because the glory of the cross will never be eclipsed. Neither will it be exceeded. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And what is it that shall be sung? We see in our passage that we started with this morning, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, that it tells us that they sing a new song. They sing a new song. And what is that new song? The new song with the Lamb in view is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." What a song, brethren and sisters, this morning. What a song to be singing to our blessed Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And to that we say this Lord's Day morning, hearty, yet a humble Amen. And so for all eternity, for as long as the Lamb stands in the throne of God, for as long as immortal souls shall live, for as long as the precious blood has its power, unto the Lamb shall be all the glory. And with joy and gladness, our hearts align with the hymn writer as we look forward to glory, as we look forward to a view of him, as we look forward to being like him. We say the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but upon his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Our shall we bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee and bless thee for this time spent in your presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the beauty and the majesty of thy word. And Lord, for the power and authority of thy truth. And we pray that as we go throughout this day, that thou wouldst bring upon our souls the fullness of our redemption in the Lamb. And may we ever look forward with increasing impatience there to be with him and to be like him. Bless us now as we go to prayer. Bless the congregation as they gather. Prepare each waiting heart, we pray of thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, be upon thy dear servant. Help him throughout this day as he preaches the fullness of the truth of God and the whole counsel thereof. Be at his side. Fill him full of thy spirit. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bless us all this day and do us good in thy Holy Spirit for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for thine eternal glory. Amen.